morning. It's May Day, May 1st, Sunday.
Oh, precious Father, we just thank you so much and want to bless you for your mercy and your grace. And in that mercy and grace, Lord, you have given to us the ability to receive your truth. And we thank you for that and bless you for that. And we ask that, and you know, that's all made possible by your Holy Spirit. Other than that, we'd be lost, actually. We wouldn't have any truth from your word. So, Lord, please manifest that Spirit today. Let it anoint us and affect us and be in us, Lord, and shine a light on more truth today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I'm not really sick, but my voice kind of sounds a little raspy. But I feel good. And I don't have any signs of COVID. At least I can't see any.
Raspy voice was a sign of COVID, Keith.
Everything is
here. Yeah,
that's my point.
Yeah, hangnails. Yes.
Those are all symptoms of being alive, also. Right.
There you go. You've been talking a lot or something, or just. No?
Unless I was in my sleep, but I don't think so.
It wasn't the first time.
It was still
in But I'm glad to see Corky, because I've been looking for a scripture setting for I don't know how long, and I thought, I can't find it. And yet I know it's in there. There's a scripture, and I'm not sure, I think it's Old Testament, but I'm not sure. It says something to the effect that blessed are the people that have righteous rulers. And that's a poor way of putting it, but it's like... When godly people reign, or when righteous people reign, the people are happy. It's kind of off the cuff, but it's Corky would give us something.
Just for those on the tape, Corky is not the only one that can do. I know he's got people living with him that are very good at doing this.
I was never even asked to do it, but you just are Google.
That's just to keep me humble. Well, I want to read the whole scripture, see if it's. Because I searched on Blessed Are the People. And it kicked back Psalm 144:15, which in the King James is happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
That's a good one.
And so not, the Lord, not the right one. But
that's not the one I'm looking for, but it's a good one.
What is the key? One more time. You bet. Nobody
does. I'm not even sure what it says. But it's like... If a king is righteous, or a ruler is righteous, it gives the people more security and they're happier. And I'm not sure how I couldn't think of a combination that put it together for me this morning.
Here it is.
Corky.
suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice.
That's it.
But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn.
And that's where?
I'm not sure.
It's there though.
Yeah.
Are you really sure it's in there?
Yeah. It could be.
What is that, Facebook post?
Right. There's a similar one that says Proverbs 29:2, show me a righteous ruler and I will show you a happy people.
That's
show me a wicked ruler and I will show you a miserable people. That's
either one of them are good.
Right. So the second line, right, is Proverbs 29:2. I think the one what I just read was also Proverbs 29.
Yeah, 29:2. For 29:2. Proverbs 29:2.
That's the first one there.
Yeah. I also this came up. I don't know if it's Proverbs 16:12. Establishing righteousness, justice makes the rulers powerful. The testimony going for the throne establishes through righteousness.
Any one of those is good.
Yeah, the first one I read, 29:2, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So we know the deed, now what?
You know what? I really do. I really don't have to say anymore.
I was actually sitting here this morning and I found it, and I happened to open up to Jeremiah, and sometime here today I'd like to read some of the verses, but this was at the end of where I was reading. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory.
Good.
Yeah.
Can I just leave it there?
Sure.
I do have a brief testimony I can share. Good friend of Susan and mine underwent surgery a week ago Saturday, and has neck surgery, and had to have spacers put in her neck, 3 or 4 of them. And it's a really bad situation because they got to go in through the front, and then like 15 days they got to come back and do it again and go through the back to get rid of bone spurs that are in different vertebrae. And the prognosis is, this may or may not make them better, but if they don't do something, it could be very bad type of thing. Anyways.
She celebrated her 58th birthday
yesterday.
On Saturday.
And she's been pretty miserable. Don't want to talk to people, which is very out of character. She's a talker, and we've just been praying for her and with her. And yesterday I sent her a happy birthday notice, which went out something like the very rare quirky Facebook post, because I just don't do that. And it says, we're praying for you and for a fast, speedy, and complete recovery. And she came back and said, thank you very much. Your prayers are working. And, 2 or 3 days ago, she didn't want to talk or see anybody. So God's doing the work there. I made a time 2 weeks ago to pray for her, to go to her house and pray for her prior to the surgery. And God was with me, and it was good. And I got done, and she had tears running down her cheeks. So it was, which is more than I can do. So. appreciate everybody else's prayers for Donna as well. So, but the testimony is that she knows God, although she doesn't. You wouldn't know it so much from her outwardly, but she's more of a believer than she lets on. And she's walking in faith that God's going to do something. So, glory to Him.
I have had a close friend of mine from Oregon, and I've talked to him frequently. And about 2 weeks ago on Saturday, he passed away. And what I didn't realize was that the same day that he passed away, his wife had a stroke. And she's not doing so good either, so. And so whether they're related, I don't know. I mean, it might have affected her or something.
I can imagine.
But,
you mind if I read from Jeremiah?
No.
Jeremiah 2:7 starts. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. And this, to me, kind of relates to where actually we are today. For when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walk after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glories? For what does not profit, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, a fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I'm going to jump over to 26. As a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, "You are my father," and to a stone, "You gave birth to me." For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, "Arise and save us." But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities and your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. And that's where I stop. That's a good place to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, isn't that kind of where the countries kind of went? You know, God's not the focus anymore of the great percentage of the people anyway. You know, we were given a bountiful land. And now, for the most part, the people have turned their face away from God. But He always promises later that He'll bring them back. So, I mean, there's always, you know, a remnant. Let's see. In 3:14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And then it goes on to say a little more. He always, you know, if you're talking about a God of mercy and grace, he always wants to keep trying to bring his people back to him, you know. He never just totally gives up. Not on, I mean, on some he may, but there's always somebody that knows are there that are from his heart, and he eventually brings them forward, you know, and rewards them and gives them anointing. And
always a way to recover from your sins.
Yep. Cry out to the Lord. I like the part where, you know, you worship trees and rocks and all this, and so then when you get in trouble, you cry out to me. Well, cry out to your gods that you think are so great, you know? And, I mean, even I'm guilty of that in a sense, you know, so.
The last few weeks or whatever, I've been really a little bit, through the years actually, we've been like, we've had some of a focus in this, in the Romans 7 area about, you know, living in the spirit, not being in the flesh, man. And, you know, it's not us that we're sinning, it's our flesh. I just wanted to read, just like I just kind of wanted to read a little bit on Romans 8, and which explains in better words that I could, on, I don't know if it explains, but it shows that God's eyes, because we are born again, when we are born again, We are not a new flesh. We're not even a new spirit. We are spirit. So the eyes of God, they only see your spirit, and your spirit is flawless, because see, the Bible says, and now you are conceived by the word of God. See that you're a new person by a new spirit by the word of God, and mankind, you know, saved or not, we put a lot of emphasis on the flesh, and we can look at the Pharisees, you know, they do all these fleshly things that matter the flesh, so they look good and so they feel good, which they don't feel good. They feel good because they want the flesh. It's a flesh thing. And God is absolutely blind towards our flesh. He is. Can you imagine if he wasn't? Can you imagine if he would look at our flesh? It would also be horrible. And so God only sees our spirit. He does. For us, powerful and capable of doing all things, he does. It's not like he can't see. He doesn't care. Because we are born of the spirit. We are a spiritual creation. I am spirit. We are all spirit if we are born of the spirit, okay? And even to each other, oh, wow, you here, there. Mm-hmm. I can't see your spirit. I don't know your spirit. What do I know about your spirit? You know, so I think it's very important to realize, I don't know if you understand, now that it's understandable, but to at least believe that we are spiritual beings. And although we only know each other after the flesh, I when I look at you guys, I see flesh, I know your flesh, I know your flesh does eat, everything. I don't know your spirit, but I understand that you are all spirit. We are spirit. It sounds fantasy, but it's not. It's true. And just like I was saying last week, you know, there's earthly things which are from heaven. And there's heavenly things. And this is very heavenly. Because it you cannot express it with earthly vocabulary, with earthly understanding. You have to take it, you have to believe it, and you believe it again. So I'm just going to read a little bit.
Where is it?
It's Romans 8. It starts at Romans 8. Everybody, you are.
Yep.
It's right at the beginning. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't want to stop every sentence in here, but that's just it. That's just it. We are spiritual men. So if you are condemned, it's the evidence that we are still living in the flesh. Don't be condemned. You are not a flesh person. You are a spirit person. Again, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, see, we are all learning. I mean, I'm tired of work. I've done it for 25 years, and every day I'm learning something. It's like, next time I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to do it better. We are all learning on everything. People that cook all their life, they're learning how to cook different the next day. There's no difference in the things of the Spirit. We've been doing this for ages. You guys more so, because you guys are older than me. And that does not mean that we haven't learned anything. And even the basics, this sounds basic, you know, spiritual man. We are learning, and we need to not be mindful of the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And peace is a big word, because, see, when you live after the flesh, you really can't do nothing right. You can't. It's impossible. You fail so often. So then you're not in peace. You're in torment. You're bonded. But if you live under the Spirit, it's basically a slice of heaven. It's like almost living in heaven. You have this freedom. There's no condemnation. There's no nothing bad. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Again, see, for it is not subject to the law of God, for indeed it can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a big one.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. You just can't do it. Do you want to please God? I know you do. I know you do want to please God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Don't be in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then kind of change the subject a little bit. Anyways, like we've been talking for, I mean, I don't know, a few years, you know, 5, 6, 7 years maybe, about, you know, about our sins and whatever. I need to understand and believe that I'm a spiritual being, okay? I'm made of flesh, you know, and to you guys, I look like flesh. But to God, I'm spirit. God wants to save my spirit, not my flesh. And that's what he looks at. And that's what we need to look at. And we will be free. We'll be freer than free. We won't have worry. You know, our flesh is not connected to our spirit, really, when it comes to the things of God. And I believe that this subject is very heavenly, because you can't understand what Romans 8 is saying, or I'm saying, unless you are spirit, unless you are heavenly, unless it's given to you from heaven. And, you know, like another, Jesus tells his disciples, who do you think I am? Peter says, you are the Son of God. And immediately Jesus goes, flesh of God has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That is a heavenly revelation, to believe that a man is the Son of God. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But through heaven, you believe and understand that this man is the Son of God. That's huge. That is huge. Because it's hard. It's through the flesh. You cannot understand it or believe it or put it in your head and let it work. But through the Spirit is how we understand that a man can be the Son of God. And I am a Son of God, and you are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. It's not weird. It's good, and it's right, and it's freeing. You know, anyways, I don't really know why I've been into this Spirit thing. You know, it's just been, I've been zero into this. Not because I want to, really. I'm just listening to a scripture, so then all of a sudden the other day, Romans 8 showed up, and it's like my everything stopped. I'm getting my zero in into it. I'm not purposely trying to. I don't have a agenda when it comes to the things of God. It just came, but it helps me. It's good to me to know that I am a spiritual man, and people might think I'm a spiritual man. Oh, you're spiritual man is so good. Who do you think you are? I am a spiritual man. No big deal. You know, God made it like that. You're born again, and then you're born again of the Spirit. Some people don't know that or understand that. Because
the fleshly man would judge you for saying you're spiritual.
Yeah, I think.
You know, when I think of that one scripture that says that man was made in the image of God, I don't know if I'm quoting it exactly right, but it says that. I think that's what the image is. It's mm-hmm. the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us a spirit because He is Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what starts you to be the image of God. That Spirit is fed and keeps growing.
Mm-hmm.
And like we say, you know, Jesus was so fed by the Spirit that they knew they could see God in Him.
Mm-hmm.
Or some thought they were seeing God. Well, I don't know that the ones that were around Him thought that. But they knew they could see God in Him. And that's because He was fully manifesting Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, God... And that, to me, I think on that a lot, born again, because it says, born from above.
Mm-hmm.
Not from down on this earthly, but from above. And it's all by the Spirit. It's all Spirit. It doesn't say anything about flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so it's you become a new creature. Because now you can truly say your Father is your Father. You know, you are a son because He's put His Spirit in you. And it says, then you've become part of the family of God, you know. And that's a big thing. And I know, you know, and we can hinder probably our spirits growing by not feeding it the proper stuff. I'm definitely guilty of it. But at the same time, it seems like, and I'm sure this is true for all of you, that you've been given enough of truth and the Spirit that you don't want to give up. You don't want to give in completely to the flesh. You still keep fighting it. You know, you keep wanting to push that old man down that wants to arise up and, you know. And it's interesting because I think Paul says, he kind of refers to dragging the old man around or something. You know, it's like so the old man is not a thing of beauty at all. You know, and that's what we need to become more spiritual and get rid of that old man, which says happens when you're born again. You know? The old man was fleshly, the new man is spirit.
I appreciate what Pablo shared. struck me was, you know, the flesh wants to judge, and the flesh can only judge the flesh. And the flesh can't judge spirit because it doesn't know spirit. And, you know, we've been talking a lot about the scripture about love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you try and do that from a spiritual standpoint, because you can't judge your neighbor in the spirit, and then it becomes a lot easier because you can't hold anything against your neighbor, because the things you're holding against them are fleshly things. He should have been nicer, should have done this, should have done that. Well, the spirit, none of those count. And, it, you know, I got a little freedom today thinking about that because, you know, I'm not supposed to judge anyway. So then I say, well, and only the judging that goes on spiritually, which should be done and would be done by God, I don't have to worry about that. So then it makes it easier, a little easier, to look at what I might perceive as transgressions, which I only can judge in the flesh, which I shouldn't be doing anyways. So it's like, it doesn't matter what goes on. And then it makes it easier to love everyone. Because the things that might bother me are things that are fleshly, and the things that I can't see but can be encouraged in a faith way or spiritual, and I can be excited for them in both myself and in others. And so what you shared has really kind of shed a little bit of light on that other scripture that God has placed on our hearts to love our neighbors like ourselves. And we go, that's really hard, because I can see all the things my neighbor's doing wrong. And then you go, and once you're doing that, now you're going against what you shared the moment. Because God doesn't care about that. Why should you? Why, you know, who are you to judge? And God's already told you you're going to fail that way. So it just makes it, at least for me, a little bit easier this morning to go, you know. So if you have a problem, is that a fleshly thing? Yeah, get rid of that. If they're right over here, that's not me. It's not my job. That's not God.
In the, you know, the side B of the record, there is though visual evidence of the Spirit, as the scripture says. You know, and the fruits of the Spirit are this and this and this and this. And you can see that of those by the acting of the flesh. You know, but yeah, the majority is not really, you know, you can judge or whatever.
Amen. You can see signs of the Spirit and see faith in action. Mm-hmm. Just don't be judging by what you see.
No.
Camping, huh?
Pardon?
It's like camping.
Yep.
You got a little story.
You know, is it okay to... Here's the part that stumbles me a little all the time, because I understand we need to get this concept that that we're more spirit than flesh at this point, and so don't put so much emphasis on our flesh, you know. But whoever has been born of God does not sin. You know, I mean, that's kind of... For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, I know I've been born of God, and I know I sin. You know, but I think the whole thing is, if you look back in the... This is in 1 John. In the first, like, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now here's the key. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some sin. No. All sin. Jesus Christ, so cleanses us from all sin. So right there says, so if you get caught over here, this is your way to become clean again. You know, you call on the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and you repent. So, and I know that he incorporates that, John does, in there more or less, that, you know, because later it says, right after where I just read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, you know, it's not that, I don't think Paul is implying that you just go and you just don't worry about it. And if you sin, that's not what I don't think you're saying. It's just that we need to know that that's the lesser part of who we are, especially in God's eyes. Well, and if you confess your sin, he doesn't know it anymore, you know, which I'm guilty of. I confess it, and then I remember it, which is wrong, you know. But, so, it seems confusing, and when you read Paul in Romans 6 and then 7 and 8, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. But the whole key is Christ, you know. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So, if you know you're there, you're not lost. And yes, we sin, because we're weak. But I think the whole thing being brought here that Pablo started with is, but we're probably this, you know, how do you approach percentage? But the flesh is a lot less percentage in control of us than the spirit is at this point. I feel for probably most of all of us, because he's been giving us truth and it's been changing us. I know that when I found out that the Word of God is the only answer, I mean, that makes you free. You don't have to start, you know, you don't have to spend hours trying to study the Word and find this and that, you know, you don't, you just let the Spirit bring truth and it keeps making you freer, you know. So, and obviously, and that, this is tough for me because I know there's some things that are probably considered sin that I keep doing, and then I repent, and I keep doing, and I repent. You know? But I think I'm still fighting off the condemnation because I know I'm in Christ Jesus, and I do go to him for forgiveness. So, and it's like, sooner or later, Lord, if I keep coming to you, you're going to help me out of this. You're going to set me completely free from this, you know, or whatever. And I know some of, you know, we have to make decisions too. So I know some of the time I pray, and this is where I don't always follow up on, Lord, when I that confronts me, you be my strength. But what happens a lot of days, I forget that part. And then I face it and I fail because I'm in my strength, not his, you know. So, but all that, see, if we're doing that, we're on the right path. Because if you don't care, you wouldn't do that. You know, there's one part that's kind of scary where it says, I couldn't find it. And woe to them who have tasted, and I'm sure this is what I said, have tasted of the Holy Spirit and have been born again and then turn away. Because they'll never come back, supposedly. But there's different cases about that, too. But that's a scary setting. It says that you can end up turning away. But boy, you got to make some really bad stuff over and over. You know, I've thought of it at times, oh, man, I should just give up. No, you can't give up. I don't want to give up this, you know. This is life. This is what changed me, made me, and, you know. So anyway.
One of the best things of what you, the second to the last thing of what you just said was the, what I think and I'm thankful for is the acknowledgement. The acknowledgement is like a major step that a lot of people don't have or maybe aren't paying attention to. And I, you know, I'm not saying that I'm better, but I'm thankful in my own, working out my own salvation, I'm thankful for that acknowledgement in that I can recognize.
Yeah.
I can recognize.
That's good, right?
But then comes along the, so I feel fortunate. I feel fortunate, like we talked about a couple of months ago about, hi, my name is Candy and I'm a failure. Or, hi, my name is Bob and I'm an alcoholic. It's just the acknowledgement is the biggest first step. However, then I also live in that little check in the spirit of, I'm so thankful that I'm fortunate enough that God has allowed me to have that conviction or acknowledgement and recognize what it is. But then I think, too much is given, much is required. So then there's that part of in me that's like, you're thankful that you know, and you're thankful you're aware, and because you are, you're also a little bit in the pot of much has been given, so much will be required.
Right. Makes you responsible.
Yes. Yes.
So, you are the son of God, son or daughter. You have eternal life. The difference between the son of God and not the son of God is that the son of God knows his sin and knows his revenge and repents.
Mm-hmm.
That's the difference.
Yeah.
Not the son of God with no eternal life. They don't care. They don't know. They don't want to change. Nothing.
Yeah.
But if we take the son of God out of the equation, the one is still sinning and the other one is still sinning. The difference is what this is the son of God and this one is not the son of God. And yes, if John says, you know, you won't sin. How was it?
If you're born of God, you will not sin because his spirit and what he's in you.
I don't know, but maybe in that specific place, it's speaking about if you are the son of God, you are a spirit. You can't possibly be a son of God and be a flesh. So it's talking about your spirit. So your spirit is the sin.
And in fact, that's it. If you walk in the light, you won't sin.
Right.
Yeah, that's the way I interpret it.
Walking in the Spirit, you won't sin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And part of you walking in the Spirit doesn't sin.
No.
There's part of you maybe still that's
mm-hmm.
not walking in the Spirit, which does
sin. Right. Yeah. It's a battle. It's a battle between
yeah.
the flesh and the Spirit. There's another place, you know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's confrontation.
Yeah.
There's
yeah.
always confrontation between.
But I think in Romans 8:1, as he said, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, you can go through all of the, too much is given, much is required, and, you know, I should be walking this way, and whatever. But if you are trying to walk in Christ, failing in the flesh, but the Spirit is not, you're not to be condemned, and you're not to give that over to the enemy. And you're to be able to say, I am, because I am this way, I'm not condemned, and in fact, the Lord will turn that around and use that as conviction. It will spur us on to walk better. And I looked at them and always said, that's the way to say, do not let the enemy defeat you through your failings, when there are failings in your flesh which God isn't even looking at anyways. And the light here is God looks at your spirit, not at your flesh, and we know the flesh is going to fail, and that's why he sent the Son. But don't get condemned by this. Don't let the enemy get that foothold and bring you down, because so many people have whatever in their life, alcoholism or whatever, you know, just pick something that seems to go on continually, and they can't seem to overcome it. And they can't overcome it in the natural, but if they're walking in God, they can read that and know that there's hope. And that eventually they can defeat the enemy, because Scripture says, don't be condemned by whatever failure you're fighting right now in the natural or the flesh. Right? I think that's the thing you hang on to, because the enemy will even bring these scriptures tonight. Wow, much has been given to you, much is required of you. I don't know if you're meeting the bar. And that's a really easy way to think and dwell on that and then go, I'm not doing what I need to do, I'm failing. And if once you think you're failing, that's really fast to being condemned. You know, you're struggling, it's a battle, you're not failing.
You know what? Well, do the greatest work, I'll say for me, is thinking that I'm doing great and then finding out I'm not. And that's happened a lot since we started having the Word of God. And what it does is, I mean, that has humbled me. And that has so taken care of a lot of judgment in me that I used to have. Because now I don't want to admit I got some of this, but I'm kind of okay, because it's keeping me in this humble place before God. You know, it's almost like the thorn in the side kind of thing. And
I was thinking the plank of the eye.
That too, yeah. Your eye, your side, man. No. But it's so, and of course I'd rather it doesn't go on forever, you know. But I keep thinking, well, God has a plan, you know, and maybe I still got too much of this pride or whatever in me that has to be totally flushed out, you know. So, you know, if you look at it from that standpoint, it can be a good thing too. I mean, and actually, that's one of the things that I noticed when you start receiving the Word of God, His conviction is so sweet. I say all the time. When he gets ready to convict you of something, it's not like he slams the hammer down and uses a 2x4. He brings it to a place, he nurtures you, and then he presents this to you, and then you're grateful, actually. And then you can just, it's so much easier then to give it up. When true conviction comes from God, it usually comes when he knows you can be convicted and released from it, not condemned. You know, that's the thing. So you can be made free. And I've noticed over the years, he's done that so gently with me, you know. But some of it's taken a long time, you know. It's not always overnight or within the hour even. It's months. It's been years on some stuff, you know.
Certainly not overnight.
So how do you say to someone, well, yeah, you can be completely changed? And, well, when you are first born again, I was completely changed. It was funny. It might have been in the afternoon or something when I did that. And by the next day, I could tell my thoughts were different. He did an internal change. It's like I started seeing the world. I can remember hearing birds and stuff singing that I never paid attention to before, but that wasn't the biggest part of it. The biggest part was my thoughts immediately started to become more pure. You know? It was amazing. I mean, and it was all internal stuff for the most part, you know. That's why I can't never not know that I was born again, because if I just think about what happened to me, you know, it's incredible. It so that's if I ever, when I do share a little testimony with people, it just completely changed me. I have nothing to do with it. So I prove there's a God? Well, it does to me. Because mm-hmm. nothing else around me had any input except him, and overnight I was different. You know? And I think that happens with a lot of people probably have the same testimony. So it's and like receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, there ain't no man can give you that. Not even nothing, no. So you know it comes from God. You know you didn't have it, and the next minute you know you did. You know? So what did you do to do that? Well, basically is ask. Because he said, if you ask, I'll give you. It's a gift, you know. You want the gift, ask for the gift.
I read a little statement a couple years ago on Facebook. I don't know if there's an original person or if it's been around for a million years, but I never thought about it like that. But it was, we are spiritual beings having a human experience, not human beings having a spiritual experience.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of just,
yeah.
I think of that often, of, yeah, I want to be considered a spiritual being having a human experience. And God knows exactly what goes along with human experience.
That is so true. Because if you look at the world, that's what they're doing. They're trying to have spiritual experiences living in the flesh.
Right.
And it's the total
yeah.
opposite.
Yeah.
So in 2 Timothy 3:12, excuse me,
nope.
I'm going to put
in. Yeah, you should.
It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but you must continue in things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned it. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Yep. Mm. Good.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so dig deep, keep going in it, and keep expecting
the deep
to
use
more
than you'd be persecuted.
That's right.
Right?
Well, that's true. So.
That's,
but
know?
That's the thing, of too much is given, much is required.
Yeah,
so that's what I think about. It's like, you know what, the more I read and listen and dive in and desire, I better expect. I better expect a little few beatings along the way.
In some ways, the closer to God you get, the harder it's going to get.
Mm-hmm.
And in the natural, we would think just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
So it's if you know, the promise is it's going to get hard.
Mm-hmm.
Or harder. And then you go, oh.
But the harder it gets, the more God will be there with you.
Yep. And that's, yeah, he doesn't forsake you. And I, you know, I think we've all experienced it in various different ways. You make a decision in your life that you're going to stop doing this, or you're going to try and I don't want to, you know, say sin or whatever thing it is that you want out of your life so you can be more walking in Christ. And it seems like no sooner do you make that decision than something happens to challenge you to be able to stick to that. I'm going to do this, and then the car breaks down. I'm going to do this, and then there's a problem with the kids at school. Or I'm going to do this, and something at work. And you go, so it's kind of like, yeah, this is really hard. And that's not so bad. You know, it's like if you can hold on to the fact that if the enemy is testing you, you're probably closer to the right spot than the wrong spot. And if everything's just going ducky, you got to ask yourself, am I doing all that I can do to be living in a Christ-like way?
God doesn't desert us. We desert him. You know, he's always there. We're not always there for him.
That's a lot of the church puts that deception forward that, oh, if you come to God and accept Jesus Christ, your life is going to change. Here it's going to be glorious. No, it's not. I mean, in your spirit it will be, but in the natural, no. It's like it says, you're going to suffer persecutions, conflicts, whatever.
Yeah, but the devil doesn't have to do as much torturing on people that are thinking that they're golden and not,
right.
you know, that aren't trying. So there's a lot of peace to be found in the church. There's just not a lot of the right peace.
Yeah,
it's a false peace.
Right, absolutely.
Worldly peace, not
it's like a Tylenol and taking a Tylenol and continuing to hit your head with a hammer.
You know,
the Tylenol numbs the pain.
You're not going forward. He's not going to waste his time. He's going to mess with you.
He's got other people.
Right.
He's got other souls to try.
And that's a good place for him to have you. You know.
Well, just because you're not going forward all the time doesn't mean you're not going. You're still a work in progress.
Amen. Because it's not our time. Timing.
Right? Yeah, it's his time, not my time.
So, if you seem to be stuck in the spot where it's not going so well, maybe not all as bad as you think it is.
Yeah. Stop, pause, take a look around and, you know.
If he wants you to rest, rest.
Yeah.
He says you need to eat the fruit to like be like God, like you'll have the power of God and you'll know everything. And then, like, how would you know you'd be like God 100% though? Because there's only one God in the world. Mm-hmm. People say there's, people say you're God. No, there's only one God.
The God.
The God. There's not other gods that like, let's say, like other countries. There's only the God. So don't get why they say your God. Because the God is the only God.
Yeah, you gotta look at who says that. Who said it?
The temptation to be a God is something that humans do, that they want to be a God or like God. You're right. And that's where they take that power.
That's when God's favorite angel tries to take over to be like God.
Or he's a liar.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's one of those things. There's a scripture I looked about some time ago. Jesus says that it's speaking about the end times and all the difficulties coming into the earth. And it says, pray that you're worthy to escape the things that come into the world. And I always wonder, I shouldn't wonder, so just go right to
take it on faith.
Whatever, right? But I can't help but wonder, because I'm a wanderer. And I saw him at the very point when you first listen to it, read it. My brain goes to, okay, I suppose, you know, he's going to take us out of the earth, you know, and we escape him. But not necessarily. You can live through all of it. And then you escape all these earthly things with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. For example, you know, David in the lion pit, you know what I mean? He didn't escape it, per se. He didn't not get to go in the fire. No, he was in the fire.
Yeah.
But he didn't burn. He survived it. So, also, for us to escape the things to come into the world, we can live through war. We can live through, I don't know how to put it, we can live through whatever, gas prices. We can live through this with God. When God will give you this peace that surpasses no understanding.
I don't know. Just going to stand up. Not really. Can you stand up? Can you help you up? Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
I know how it is, especially if you can't.